So you can follow along. The meaning words and their usage, the Bible, is essential understanding Christian truth. This is especially true the Christian's present tense salvation that is provided, the dispensation, the grace, the God. It is especially true the provisions, grace, that were provided the work of Christ and applied Christians, the day Pentecost, the rapture, the church. Some see major theological terms as most important while neglecting lesser terms, their significance. Does that sound good? Do we want to read that in unison? Now, what did I do? I left out all 17 propositions. Now, it made no sense. You thought I'd lost my sense when I read that. But you see, that shows you how important prepositions are. In those four sentences, there are 85 words. And I didn't design it this way. And I counted the prepositions. There are 17 prepositions, which means 20% of the word count are prepositions. Now, what am I doing this for? Prepositions are little parts of speech, but they are super significant. So now let me read it in a more sane method and use the prepositions. The meaning of words and their usage in the Bible is essential for understanding Christian truth. This is especially true of the Christian's present tense salvation that is presented in the dispensation of the grace from the God. It is especially true of the provisions of grace that were provided by the work of Christ and applied to Christians from the day of Pentecost into the rapture of the church. So we'll see more theological terms, major theological terms as most important while neglecting the lesser ones for their significance. You don't understand prepositions in the Greek New Testament or the Hebrew Bible. You do not have a foundation for understanding God's word. If you can't read English prepositions and understand what they're like, I neglected to bring my old Bible. I don't carry it around much anymore because I have it. It's just loaded with notes and everything else, and it's fallen apart. I've had it rebound a time or two, and it's just not going to make it. Which is, I mean, I need to get, you know, wean myself of the crutches on it. But in that Bible, I have inside the cover, I have the definitions of the preposition of written, copied out of Oxford English Dictionary, the big dictionary, not the Brit. And it's, what do we have, 70 or 80 different definitions, and it's a whole page of my back Bible. Why would you do anything that ridiculous? Because of doesn't just mean of. I mean, and we're not going to talk about it. We're working with two prepositions today that involve a problem of that kind. My title is Soon is Better Than Meta. I went ahead and capitalized the Greek terms on the title. And so with Greek prepositions and their differences in the New Testament is my subject. There we go. I wasn't sure. It's not showing on my computer screen. So the importance of soon and meta prepositions in the New Testament, that's what we're talking about. Now it's kind of interesting when you look at that title. You have three elements in this title. Soon, better, and meta. And it's kind of interesting when you begin to work these concepts because when you learn the truth we're covering today and you begin to understand it as a Christian, there's absolutely no question that God has blessed you with blessing far beyond what you can begin to comprehend. And that's part of it in the soon preposition. So that's where we're going. I know it sounds like we're playing Greek. In fact, I'm really playing Greek today because I didn't transliterate some of this. But we'll talk about it as we get there in that matter. Better than, soon is better than. You can see I did play that off of the that saying, sooner is better than later. It works good because of how important, I mean, it's so important to know that the soon preposition is totally more important than meta when it comes to the spiritual life. And so we'll be looking at the soon, we'll be looking at the meta, but we'll also be looking at the beta in that matter. And so we'll be, that's where we're headed. Our word, true. So that's why I say soon in that. And then the, this letter at the back is not a V. Not in Greek, it's not a V. It's a noon. It's an N. So it is S-U-N, soon. So that's, I mean, and you can get it. Anybody can learn this. I mean, this is a little bit of Greek, but it is a blessed bit of Greek for a Christian. Totally. Meta. M looks like an M. So that's easy. The epsilon looks like an E. So that's easy. The T looks like a T, sort of. And the alpha and the N, I have to be real careful because I'll start giving you Hebrew letters instead of Greek letters. So this is easy to meta, but when you see that in a smaller letter, it doesn't quite look like an M. So we have them, so kind of get this in your mind because we're going to be touching on some of these things as we relate. And so as we relate to this subject, I think we'll have fun with it. Don't panic. I'm going to be technical a little because you need some technicality in order to understand how significant this is. God plays with cases and Greek nouns and objects of prepositions that help us understand this. And so we will be talking about that and addressing that matter in this circumstance. Now, better, we'll come back to this in a bit, but it's interesting when we relate to better in Hebrew. In the book of Hebrews, the word Christo, Krypton, I can't even read it tonight, today. That is a comparative of Agathos in 12 of its, it occurs 12 times in Hebrews of its 19 New Testament occurrence. Now, when I say comparative, it is just that. It's better. Now, if it was what we call a superlative, it would be best instead of better. Okay, so we're comparing. It's better than something else. And so it is a comparative, and it doesn't look at all like Agathos. It's always interesting when we have one with students and we come in and we're teaching them about this. They don't look alike. How come they're that way? But you go to the lexicon, you'll see they all agree that they are, that it is. And this form is also found with Cygnus on it. And in the Hebrews passage, Christ is better than angels. There are better things. There's a better hope, a better covenant. I think we have something to do with that. A better covenant, better promises in Hebrews 8:6. There are better sacrifices. There's better substance, better possession, better country, better resurrection, better things, better things, plural. So I just went ahead. I wanted to give you, I mean, just the list and. Don't write them down because you have elsewhere. I mean, I have them already set for you a little later in the paper on this. So, I've been reading some interesting books. One of the books I read, because I've taught languages for quite a long time, was to see a little different approach. The book I'm reading, I'd like to help the guys learn how to learn the language better or easier. And the book I'm reading is about what they call hyperpolyglots. And doesn't that sound good? Nice. No, this rolls right off the tongue. Hyperpolyglots. And what that is, are these are the people, poly is many, glots from glottis, glottostop, glossolia, many languages. Hyper means they have way more than most people, if they do. And there are some people that claim or that are said to be able to read and speak over 50 languages. And that's not just all romantic languages or whatever. I mean, they have a big mix. I was just reading about a guy that lives in Berserkly in California. And I thought I made these so it would work. Okay, anyway. Okay. But anyway, he spends all of his life studying languages over weeks. He just goes over and over. I don't know that he works anywhere. But he goes through these languages. Now, this is the statement from that book. It says he knows how the words are put together. This is a polyglot. He knows how to construct sentences. These three areas, lexicon, morphology, and syntax, make up what linguists call the code. So these are things that make it possible to understand how a language works. And so that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing, and I deliberately use that illustration. I hope you got it when I read that paragraph, because these little things are super important. You know, don't ask me what I think is the most important grammatical form in Hebrew or Greek, because it's all God's word, and I believe in verbal inspiration, and I believe they're all super important. In other words, you don't have a right to neglect some. Which happens in many cases. And so the idea of prepositions really are basic building blocks to communicating. And I think that illustration really should give you that idea. When you get home and are bored, go ahead and read that first paragraph or any paragraph in any book and take out all the prepositions. And you'll feel like a klutz because it won't make a bit of sense. A lot of the time. One of those sentences I read had 9 prepositions in it. That's why it really looked weird on it. And it just had to be the way that I wrote it when I did that. And so we have 2 prepositions that are primary for the word that would be translated in English with. W-I-T-H. 2 Greek prepositions. When you see with in the New Testament, it's probably one of those, but it's interesting. There are 12 other prepositions that are translated at least once with in the New Testament, in the AV. Boy, doesn't that help us be distinctive? There's a good reason to have an interlinear or a text, because these are distinct. I mean, you read with. I mean, I've wrestled with it, and a lot of what my writing that I've done, I have chosen, I'll use with for meta, and I will use together with. I'll put together and try to use that. I don't like to use a fat form with it, but it's the best way to communicate for me. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we move along. I gave the list on page 2 on B down in the bottom. About halfway there, not quite halfway through that, of these prepositions. Those who know some Greek, you can look at them and you shake your head and say, how in the world did they translate that with? Even once. Para. Well, para works, that's alongside. But apa or dia. Apa is from. Dia is through the agency of. I mean, it's just, you know, you can see it doesn't make a lot of sense. We don't have to compromise the distinction of the Greek language when we translate the New Testament, but it happens all over, and that's why we exist as a seminary. mean, our goal is to try to help guys to say, look at this. What is here? Why is it here? What's the importance of it? And emphasize all of that. And then it becomes very, very, very significant as we relate to it in that matter. The potential for the revelation of better things in the dispensation of grace is going to affect this preposition. The with preposition, what's going to happen? It's really true. Soon is better than meta, and we will see that, I think. In fact, we're going to see it to the point. Meta occurs almost four times to one occurrence of soon, and we're going to see that that preposition doesn't contribute a lot to our spiritual life. Some of it does, you know, like metaschematizo, that's a compound form. And, you know, be not conformed, but be transformed. You know, you have the meta in that, and we will probably mention that on the fly. Okay. I couldn't resist, but every time I plan for a farm, I never know what kind of light's coming through those windows. So you should be able to redislocate. And last year I said I was never going to do red again. Here we are. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Now, I've got the AV up here, and it's the King James. See that? That's tilted over. It's weak. It can't stand up. That's italics. And so we can supply it. And I would not put cans, and can is possible. It did. The bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. Can you get any nearer than you are in Christ? This soon preposition tells you you're like glue. And God counts you that way. And so it makes a difference. And then down in 8:6 of Hebrews, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant. Sounds like the guy who's going to speak last hour today. I can't help but resist that. Which was established on a better promise. And to be plural. So, anyway, the better covenant. You know, I really believe that if you see two new covenants, I mean, one new covenant instead of two, you'll never mature spiritually. It ruins possibilities for spiritual growth. But that's like the same thing with meta as we relate to it. Now, on page 3, I have, and for those who are online, I hope you have pulled off the PDF files and copied them, run them, because we're following this somewhat close. I'll be calling, try to remember to call pages so you know where we are there, because I know it's hard to see these visuals online on that. So. No, we're doing okay. Oh, hallelujah. No, I'm not that Jewish. anyway, okay, good. That's great. Cause I had this alibi. My first year in the pastorate out of seminary, I started using visuals. I used overhead, used transparencies. I did transparencies for morning and after evening service. Throughout my ministry in the Bay Area. I don't know how I did it. I didn't have time then either. And I couldn't do it here because I just don't have enough time to do the work on them. But for conferences, I've done it except for Bartimaeus. And so I don't do PowerPoint presentations, and I'm not sure we're going to be having conferences at Bartimaeus again now. I don't know. But anyway, that's where we're at. On it. So you have this chart on page 3. And what it does, it gives you a list. All it does is just give you a list of those comparatives. And the better and the better. And so it's there for your information. I've given you a code at the bottom of the card on chart on page 4. And the code I gave you is, you know, nominative accusative, the way it's in the chart. So if you're interested, and again, I don't know. I don't think I've got so many subjects I would just love to just preach forever. And this is one of them. You know, the better thing. It just gets better. I think you could preach it 10 times, and by the time you got to the last one, you'd be so much better than the first time, because it is that way. Okay, now it's really interesting, in the dispensation of law, it was impossible for anybody to mature, and I'm on page 4 at the bottom of that chart. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be brought to maturity. He's talking about any Jews. They can't get any millennial blessings, any of those promises, without us. We have a better thing, and it had to come before they could get anything that was good. Be careful. Don't say the law is not good. We just have something that's replaced it, that's a lot better. I might throw rocks at some Christians that want to live by the law because they deserve it. Except we're not permitted to stone under grace in that count. But anyway, we have this button. We have some better thing that is for us, not for others in that matter. And so the next verse I want to look at is Hebrews 11:40. And it's in your notes down that first big paragraph under the chart. Whoops, that's not on there. Just a second. I've got to look at what happened. Oh, I just read 11:40. That's the reason. Okay, this is the next one. I'm down on number 2 on the bottom of 4. What I have here is this prepositional progression. About page 24 in here, I do an anecdotal paragraph about the way my spiritual life has developed. And the progression is right up here in how that happened. It was pretty interesting. It took a long time for me to understand in. It was there. I'd heard preachers preach. I'd heard people teach that in means you're a Christian. That's all it meant. It was a non-technical term saying you're a Christian, in other words. That's not true. It's a whole lot deeper than that. When you are in Christ, you are a participant in the person of your substitute. And he places you there, and that's what we're talking about soon. And we're going to try to give you a way to think about soon. And I hope it will be a value when we do get in there, but how did you get in? You had to be put into. And so that leads, and this is pretty logical. When you get saved, and when the Holy Spirit gives you the faith to believe the gospel, he changes your location. You believe and he places you no longer, you still have a potential to function in Adam, but you're placed in Christ. A new location. A new location is called the new man. And so that's where we are. Ice puts us in. That's a change in location. And is a location. And soon is down the world. And it's kind of interesting. Master and get it in your head. And those who are here, those who have been here at all at Valley, what happens? We sing in the beloved every other week. We've sung it here. There's a good reason to do that. Because I want to encourage our folk to have their head in Christ, in the beloved. And it goes through the elements of position. And so that's in. But soon tells how we relate together in Christ. How God sees me in my Savior, and how he sees you in your Savior, and how he sees us together with the same benefits package. So you think about that. And that's where we're going. I want to make that distinction as we go along. When you see these together forms, you're identified with Christ, and you're identified with one another. And whenever you see it, if you think on both sides, I hope that you're in a condition where you're able to say, thank you, Father. That's where it's at. in that matter. And so the body of Christ. Oops. The Christ. The body of Christ is identified in 1 Corinthians 12:12 as the Christ. And I put it up here just as a reminder to be a rebuke to any of you. Because it says there are many members, there's one body, it's called the Christ. Here's how it is. For as the body is one, that's numero one, one unit, and hath many members, kind of interesting to have one and many, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. Now, in the King James, it doesn't say the Christ. It says, so also is Christ. The Greek has a definite article. The Christ is a technical entity where God sees his body, and we know it's a spiritual body, but he sees the body not as the headless horseman, but he sees the body with its head, who is Jesus Christ himself. And so when we talk about the Christ, and there are quite a, I think there were papers, or back when, I don't remember who or where, I have piles and piles of foreign papers after these years, but somebody had done some work on the Christ. We hear it here a lot. We talk about it a lot here, in that matter. And so, the Christ, that leads us over to page 5. Yeah, I had to make notes so I remember to tell you what page it was, because I'm pretty much running off these. Enters into the Christ. Well, that's the verse, next verse. That is, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into, there's that ice, into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Spirit baptism. The word baptized means immersed. Let's do it fatter. Immersed, dip, dunk. And so that's this word. We are all baptized. If you're in the body of Christ, you have to be immersed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. You cannot grab your bootstraps and wade in. There's no question. And at the moment you heard the gospel, that happened. When you really heard it. You know, I mean, a lot of people, they'll have the facts of the gospel bounce off their ears, and they say, oh, I agree with that. But then all of a sudden, it means your eternity when you get that sense that the Holy Spirit is giving you the faith to believe it. And your whole life is based on what Jesus Christ has done and who he is. And so at that moment, remember, let's review, the gospel says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And don't ever leave sins out. Yeah, I know that's a broken record. Because he died for your acts of sin. Every one of them. And this word for, whoops, wrong button. Okay, got back there. Where am I? No, I'm in the wrong one. No, I was going to do that otherwise. Okay, he died for it as a substitute. He took your place. And so when you were baptized, you appropriated that work. God says he did it, and he puts you, and he looks at you as having died for your own sins. That's how good it is. And so we were baptized, and then he was buried. Why would you bury somebody that's dead? Because they're physically dead. No, I mean, there's a good reason to bury him. I remember, was it Martha that said, or was it Mary that said, Lazarus, what does he do? He stinks. You know, these sisters had a rotten attitude towards their brother, so he stinks. because physical burial was necessary. And then what does it say? He rose from the dead. And you don't tell everybody, well, he raised himself, the Father raised him, the Holy Spirit was involved in his resurrection. He's alive today, but that's the gospel. His resurrection, he is alive right now, seated at the right hand of God the Father, where no human being has ever been seated in a human body. And because he's there, I'm going to be with him. You think of that, and that's special. And so, and then what happened? They saw him. You know, it's always interesting. You have, I mean, it's just, I believe it's proof. I mean, he had truth and proof. You know, he died for our sins, proof. That he did was he was buried. He died physically. He raised from the dead. Proof was what? He was seen to many witnesses. You don't have to give the whole list in the gospel. And he was seen. And you can give a list if you want. But but his resurrection was validated so much that they wouldn't even dare take it to court. They wouldn't even let it in. Because there were so many witnesses to its reality. Anyway, that happened at that moment. If the person is baptized in the body of Christ, into one body, then it doesn't make any difference whether we're Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't make any difference whether we're bond or free. That is, we're slaves or free men in the Roman Empire. It makes no difference. When you're in Christ, it makes no difference what your race is. It makes no difference to what your social condition is. It's all there. There are other verses we'll look at a little later, I think. That's my plan, anyway, in that matter. And so we have two things. Then we're made to drink into one spirit. That's spirit regeneration. Comes in. God the Son indwells a believer. God the Father does. And that becomes important. Now, the relationship in the body of Christ. In is in. It's location. The end preposition occurs being in the body of Christ, being in Christ, nearly 150 times. Not quite, but just about. Just talking about Christians who have been immersed into Christ, and he says, you're in Christ. He's not saying you're just a Christian. He says, God the Father looks at you in his right hand and sees you there by imputation right now. And that makes a difference. And so that's a key. In Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Jesus, in him, in whom, in the beloved, etc. Those are all markers. And most of you have heard me say it before, and that is, take the Pauline epistles and mark them all. If you have them underlined in some way, you can see them. It will give you a key to understanding who you are in Christ, and it makes a huge, huge difference. In that matter. Okay. This is the reason I was not using my normal graphic. You have it in your paper. It's the way it should be on the paper. And it, all it is a diagram of what we're talking about. The thing of into, moving from one place to another. You're in ultimately the body of Christ. And when you're in it, you're together. And I don't know why it's, I think when they changed to 64 bits, that's how old my drawware is, my draw software. It won't come across the PowerPoint very neatly. So I'm ignoring some of my funny artwork, this time. You can forgive me. No. But you can't forgive Microsoft. Anyway. So, okay. So that's that picture, and this is a little different. And that is Jesus Christ plus the church is the Christ. See, the item you have in your paper is this in a different way, and that becomes important to us as we understand it. Now, we're on 5 in case I didn't say. We're on number 3. We're together. The Christ involves the togetherness of who? Jesus Christ with his body. That's the togetherness. It's not complicated. It is because we're human. We can't figure it out. If we were God, we could have it all figured out because he's got it all figured out. And he knows it perfectly. So he tells us just enough so that we know what he wants us to know, and he doesn't tell us anymore. And here at Valley, they get used to me saying this, but I can hardly wait to find out some more. You know, I still feel like sometimes I'm walking a foot off the ground just trying to get a jump on the rapture. Because I'm eager for it. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Christ is the head of that body. As the head of the body, he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay, you see the problem. There is a problem there. You know what it is? It's the two numbers. That is 2-3. I wish they had never made a verse division here. I'd have rather had them all put together and just did one fat 22 instead of put 23 in. Because a lot of people read and they stop at the end of a verse and don't get the context in the next part. A technical designation for the church of Jesus Christ is the church, which is his body. And that's the one that I tend to try to pick it up in my ecclesiology notes. When you talk about the church, and there's a reason for this, because this church, when did the church, which is his body, begin? Acts chapter 2. It began in Acts chapter 2. And I use that because lots of times I will be, when I write, and especially some of you get my sermon synopsis. When you get the sermon synopsis, you'll see I will say things in there to try to keep people from getting confused. And I will talk about somewhere. I mean, I'm making a distinction. We are not hyper dispensationalists. There's only one church, and it's the church which is his body, and it starts in Acts 2. It doesn't start later in Acts. That's what the hyper dispensationalists do. And so I will do it to make sure people that might be a little hyper-tended will see that I understand a little better than they believe in church, which is his body, which is a Gentile church. And there's no such thing as a Jewish church. That's what they want to do with it in that matter. Okay. Whoop. Different diagram is the same thing. Believer to believer to believer to Christ. We're all interrelated. If I had worked this, I would have had arrows all over in between and circle. Because we interrelate to one another. All of us relate to the head. And if we mess up and not don't have time with the head, our togetherness is really a problem. Usually it's instant carnality. Is what happens in that matter. So we were reminded of those things. Whoa. I want to do this. Okay. Now, where am I? I have to follow down my notes or I won't get there. Okay. I'm on page 6, by the way. And I'm moving down under letter B with other persons of the body. And here we're dealing with the unity in the body. I told you we'd be back to some of this. I have this in your notes. I did a translation. I've done it. It's in, which book is it in? I may have even done it in both the In Christ book and the Priesthood book. But neither is there Jew nor Greek, no racial distinctions. There are neither bond nor free, no social distinctions. Neither is there male nor female. That is, there's no gender differences, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Now, that sounds good, and it's a great verse, and that's the way the AV translates. But, you know, it obscures a fun truth. I sent a letter to, many years ago now, to Miles Stanford, and I explained this verse to him because I knew he wasn't a Greek guy. And I explained it to him, and I thought he would just be thrilled at this truth, because he loved positional truth. And I got a letter back from him, and it said, I'm not a Greek student, I appreciate your effort. And I thought, oh, but my letter was longer than a lot of letters he sent. Those who know what I'm talking about. On that. Okay, here's what it is in the Greek. I put it in red in this one. In him is not Jew nor Greek. In him is not bond, a slave or freeman. In him is not male nor female. You don't see the in him up here anywhere. It just says there is, there is, there is. It's a contracted form of estin. Estin is the I me verb, that is the verb to be. Estin is the third person form of it. And so these are contracted forms, in him is. I think that's a great blessing. Minute we got saved, God doesn't see us as any different than the next guy down the street or anywhere else in the world. And that's a very, very, very important position. Colossians 3:11 uses that same contraction, and only once though. It says in the AV, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It was really hard for me to put this up here. I'd love to just put the Greek up here. But I know I can't get away with that. I didn't even put it in my notes. Okay, so here's that contracted form right here. Where in him is not. In him is not. There's a negative particle. It's not part of that contraction. Jew or Greek, and we can read that on that. And that translation I have in your notes as well. In that matter. Now, it's interesting. This is part of Revelation for present tense salvation. Okay. I told you I'm trying to run all kinds of things against the middle here. I'm mad. But I want to go down to on page 6 to D. And I wanted to... I think I'm just going to read a paragraph. You'll forgive me if I read... I don't usually read a paragraph, but it says, an understanding of the significance and importance of the soon preposition makes a substantial contribution to the Christians living out present tense salvation. You saw a little preposition is going to affect the way you live out present tense salvation. Soon marks a unique relationship that is better than any other human beings could have. Past, present, and future. It marks our future as well as our present. I've got to quit commenting. The thinking believer should be impressed with the extent of the magnitude of the privilege he or she possesses in Christ. The simple fact is that the Christian is in Christ provides important information for the believer's personal mental removal to the right hand so that the Godhead can work in one's life. And we've talked a lot about getting out of the way. But keep your filthy hands off of what God wants to do in your life. You know, we're pretty good at that, aren't we? We always want to mess with it. And this is how we get our, by relating to what we are in Christ. The believer has a single possession in Christ and several possessions. The together concept focuses on real relationships within the body of Christ that result from being in Christ. They are logical and practical for all relationships in Christ. We share a dependence and an interdependence in the body of Christ with Jesus Christ and other believers. Soon provides this intimate relationship while meta is not used this way. And you see, I'm very early in the paper to say that. I mean, I seem like I'm getting ahead in a hurry. So we're going to talk a quick shot, I trust quick, because we can't spend a lot of time on some of this, and that is the problems with Greek prepositions on page 7. The question is, are they pure synonyms? I've given you a lot of evidence that there are people who are Greek grammarians and that sort of thing, and what do they believe? They believe that meta and soon, and I've got it. Is it in this one? I couldn't remember where I put a quote in here. No, I don't have it in here. I'll get it later, I guess. Are they pure synonyms? Okay, let's. Now, this will give you some idea of some of the problems translation. Soon, 125 times in an instrumental case. Now, if you read the paper, panic not when I say that there are those who say it's No, I just did it. They did. Because they're 5 case people instead of 7. And so, but if 125 times in that case, there are 3 cases in Greek for those who don't know that have the same forms, and you have to determine what they are by context. Okay. And so it's translated with 123 times. That sounds like a rut to me. In a way, it's just confusing. Meta, 371 times, in the genitive case, is translated with 345 times. And so what we have is a discrepancy of 26 occurrences of different English translation. But it's generally with. So you can kind of get a sense there. Meta is also found 102 more times with the accusative case. And that's a form in the Greek by an ending. So you can tell that it's accusative. And it should be translated after. And it's interesting that generally, most of the time, the King James gets it right. There's one flat passage. Do I want to take you over there? It's in my paper here somewhere. If I do it now, I won't forget it. Because I teach communication with God and have taught it for more years than I want to admit. No, I'm pretty thankful I've had that opportunity to teach communication. I've taught it for, when did I start? As far as a pastor, I started 45 years ago. And I've taught that class many, many times. And God's used it in some fun ways because it's His Word. And that makes a difference. But anyway, we'll talk about that because there's a problem with this this after translation, because there's a form that duplicates. And it could be an accusative or it could be a genitive, and that just determines how it's translated. But you don't care about that, and that's okay. Do they have a different emphasis? I believe they do. A very definite different emphasis. I believe the Holy Spirit took soon and used it in a very, very special way. And I think the Holy Spirit made certain that it was confusing to most people. And why do I think that? Because if you look up soon preposition, you're going to go through and you're going to be looking for these occurrences and we're going to look at it. I mean, I have them listed in your paper. And you look at them and you say, wow, that's not much soon. Then what you have to do is look up what we call composite forms or compound forms, and you have it all over the place. Thank God I was crucified together with Christ. That's a preposition with the verb. Thank God that when He died, I died by imputation. Thank God when He was buried, I was buried soon with Him. That is, together with Him. When He raised from the dead, that's what makes Resurrection Sunday so much fun. Because I rose with Him, and I can hardly wait to get the imputed reality into an actuality. In that matter, as we relate to that. And so, I wasn't part of the paper, was it? But they have different forms and different contexts. I'm still trying to find I don't get to my footnotes very quick here on it. Now, what I've done on page 8 is, put passages where both prepositions are in the same verses. Now, what I want to say about that whole thing, this is an easy way to do a page. There are 1, 2, 3, 4 verses that use the same preposition, the same verb. Now, you look at them. They're Luke, Acts, and Acts. I mean, it's Acts and Luke. It's all narrative. It's not part of the core of grace revelation. And so it's not helpful, and it's not going to affect the way we look at it. People say, well, they're in the same verse, they must mean the same thing. Why? Were they bored and they wanted to put two different words in when they wrote it? No, the Holy Spirit didn't bring out the verses in that matter. And so we have this issue with width in English. I told you how many occurrences, I didn't tell you accurately how many occurrences above there is in the Oxford English Dictionary. Up here, what I've done, has made a note that there are 40 major headings under width in Oxford English Dictionary. Now, you know, when I talk about Oxford English Dictionary, what we're talking about, I have the unabridged. I don't have this. I mean, now you have to use a microscope. Almost as old as I'm getting, I need a microscope instead of a magnifying glass. But it's a set. I think it's 14, 20 volumes. It's huge. And it's a classic dictionary of the English language. It's been revised recently. 40 different definitions of wit. And he makes two major divisions. One is with opposition or derived notions, and denoting personal relationship, agreement, association, connection, and union, addition. Well, there are lots of ways it's used. You can just tell by looking at that definition of with. Webster's New World Dictionary uses 21 different definitions of the word with. Sometimes it's not a bad idea to do a little linguistic scrounging. And that's what we're doing with that. And so in English, wit doesn't mean a lot, does it? You don't know the flavor. I mean, it might be pink, and it might taste like what? Bubble gum. And you really thought it was strawberry. And that's what happens when we get into the scriptures. Because we look at the English translations and what happens, we think we have a different flavor than is really there. And so that's what I'm talking about in that matter. Turn to 10, we're moving over to, and I've got a couple corrections in the paper on this page. So we're on page 10, I shouldn't say correction. I didn't realize until I was doing these. Okay. On 10, we move into some Hebrew material, and that is, there are two words, dominant prepositions in Hebrew, that are translated with. And this is not a Hebrew class, so I'm not going to go into all of the interesting asides. Those who have had Hebrew, you recognize this one, and it looks like a sign of the direct object. It happens to be a form that is a sign of a direct object. But when it is used as a preposition in the Old Testament, it is found 938 times. 938 times. And to use the French word, that's beaucoup. That is a lot. That's très beaucoup. And it has the idea of proximity. And then im is the other one. And I'm pronouncing them. I didn't do a lot of transliteration because this paper kind of was a gorilla for me because I barely got it done. 1,091 times. What does that tell us? We have almost 2,000 times in these words of birth. They are not that different. And if you have to go to the Hebrew to try to prove that there's a distinction between them, you can to a point. I have notes that I've handed out in Hebrew on prepositions for years, and there's just it's just barely a different flavor. I mean, it's the difference between sugar and sugar-free as far as the flavor. Between those two. In other words, sometimes you can't even tell in that matter. And so that's where we are now. The first passage I want to look at is, got to get up there, Genesis 6:9. Whoops, 5:22. That's right, that did that verse. Genesis 5:22. Now you have a with. What does it say? Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Kind of interesting. You see the was is in italics. Now, I made some notes. It is that time. Oh, yeah, it is. Okay, thank you. I looked at it, and I didn't think I was going that slow. Okay, we'll say tie it off with this. Yeah. Okay, there's the F, walked with God, hithpael. Then you have this hithpael repeated down here. What is in hithpael in Hebrew? It means he did it on his own part. He did it for himself. It's a reflexive. He did it on, he volunteered to do this. But God had to be there to make it work. With, they walked like we would walk. Yesterday I had a chance to walk with a couple of brothers and I would have gone. except it was getting crunchy for me to get some things done up here. And so, did Bob survive, Eugene? He survived it. You didn't wear him out? Bob has this thing. He walked with Dale and I a few times, and we walked, we were at that point walking 5 miles a day. It took him about 2 days, and he started to call it the Forest Grove Death March. 5 miles, so I have to give him a bad time. Okay, we will return after lunch and share here again. Don't forget how the lineup's down there. There's food, plenty of food, and go down the hall, use the porta potties. Don't forget the offering box, and let's pray and thank the Lord for the food. Father, may you bless us as we continue the fellowship and with one another downstairs. We'll be grateful as you encourage us. May we find strength in the food. We're thankful again for everybody that's been involved in helping with that. You've been glorified by your people, and we're thankful in Christ's name. Amen.